He knew that he was up to no good, but he brought him in anyway. He wasn't saying, I'm going to stock my leadership with a devil. He was saying, I'm going to give Judas a chance. I'm going to bring him in. This happens often in ministry. Often you get a chance to give someone who doesn't deserve it a chance, and often they shine. It's thank God, and they all of a sudden they become dynamos of the faith. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes it backfires.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Luke verse by verse. And after today's message, I'll share more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's join Pastor Rick for today's study.
They hated him for everything he stood for what he was doing, for who he was. And we can't lose sight of that. And so this governing body known as the Sanhedrin, the council, the assembly of the rulers of the people, the 71 of them, here they are. Over them, presiding over them, was the high priest, Caiaphas, at this time. And he was a scoundrel. They met at the temple, in the chambers of the temple. They had become so familiar with the house of God that it was their place now. They ruled the roost. God was just this element that helped them in their to achieve their ambitions, and we'll point that out in a little while also. They wanted him dead, the Sanhedrin, mostly because Christ challenged them in such a way that they feared that Rome would strike out against them. And you can read that in John chapter 11. They felt that Christ was a threat to their power, their political power. Then there were the Pharisees. They wanted him dead mostly because he exposed them. He told them the truth about them. And how dare you tell the truth about my wickedness? Who do you think you are? Come marching in here and point out to everybody that I'm a murderer and a thief. It's true, but I don't want you pointing it out. And so you can read that in chapter 19 for one place, but just an overview quickly of what Jesus said about the Pharisees, the scribes, and you could put the whole bunch of them in this lump. He said they were fakos. He said they were opportunists. He said they were vipers, liars, spiritually dumb. He said you are mistaken, not knowing the scripture. Now, you could say that to somebody who's not a convert, and it would be, yeah, that's right. And it would be no foul. Well, it would be the foul of not knowing the word, but it would not be a strike, a heavy blow, as it would be when you say to someone who claims to be a Bible teacher that you're dumb scripturally. And that's what he did in front of everybody. He didn't bring the guy over to the side. Let me tell you something. You're dumb when it comes to scripture. He did it in front of them all. He said that they were Satan's spawn. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Oh, man, do you know, when they heard him, they were going to kill this guy. Instead of repenting. You see, when God shows up into the life of a person who is being converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's exposed us for everything we are. And we know it. That's why we break down in repentance. We go, amen. We often lose sight of this, so that when the devil hits us with guilt later, we behave as though God doesn't know the charges that Satan is bringing against us. So our response needs to be to Satan, you think I'm that bad? Let me tell you, I'm worse, and God knows it. He loves me anyway. He loves me anyway. He takes me in. His grace is upon me. There's nothing you can throw at me because the blood of Christ will wash it off. And unfortunately, when Christians become bogged down with guilt, they become feeble, often self-righteous. Weird how that works. Judgmental of other people. Bitter. Just very difficult to work with. Their identity has been marred, and they do not know how they are supposed to be any longer. So guilt is very serious stuff, and we have the weapons to fight it if we understand the word as it is given to us. Now again, not all the Jews, or for the first time this morning, not all the Jews were aligned against Christ, just that ruling body. Of course, they had their soldiers to go out and do their work. Now, killing on the battlefield, a killing in self-defense, killing in the interest of civil law, these may find justification. But to murder the Christ, to commit an injustice in the name of religion is especially bad. It is even satanic to commit such a crime while claiming to be the keepers of righteousness. Now you consider the Spanish Inquisition, for example. You consider Jim Jones. If any of you don't know who Jim Jones was, you have a little homework assignment. It won't take you long to get to the answer of that. But these, and many, so many more, history is littered with these examples of those who in the name of religion felt justified in their murdering of others, and even torture, as with the Spanish Inquisition. So you have to look, it says, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. Wait a minute, objection. Did you ever stop to think that maybe Jesus Christ is Messiah? Maybe he is right. We have no evidence of them ever entertaining that. They had made up their mind that the facts meant nothing to them, that truth was not, they weren't interested if it did not coincide with their personal ambitions. We find people like that today. You can hold up the truth of the gospel. You can point to the prophecies that have been fulfilled, the prophecies that are being fulfilled. You can point to the truth about them and life and the errors of those who contradict Christ. And they will just harden up further against you. And so the very existence of a holy people, the very presence of Jesus Christ, it is always a rebuke on the wicked. It is an affront, and it oftentimes brings down their condemnation, as we see with Jesus. He says here in verse 2, for they feared the people. Here this governing body, which was corrupt and arrogant and had no interest in the people's needs. What they were interested in is retaining their power. As we are very aware, is going on in this nation to this day, the corruption, the level of it, the wickedness, the lying, the cover-up, just the evil. In the interest of retaining power, they'd cut their own heads off to keep their power. That's how absurd it is. But it was going on here in the day of Christ. He would have been especially hard to find in Jerusalem at this time for two big reasons. The first one, not so big, but big, is that there were so many people there. Where could he be? It was, a needle in a haystack. The second one is they didn't know what he looked like. It wasn't like there was a picture they had. Unless you sat and heard him speak and saw him work his miracles, you didn't know what he looked like. So how are they going to find him? And how are they going to find him without these multitudes who love Jesus at this time? Without stirring them up to a riot and them killing the Sanhedrin and the authorities. This was the dilemma that they were faced with. How can we secretly arrest him so the people don't know what we're doing? That's a cover-up. The second thing is, how are we going to find him? They'd made up their minds. They were committed to his death. Just how, where, and when? That's what they had to satisfy for themselves. And so we read from Isaiah. He says he had, speaking of the Christ to come, he had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, there was really nothing outstanding about Jesus visually. Well, King Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Everybody knew King Saul. But Christ, he was common. He was like everybody else. And this was, again, part of their problem. And they needed someone on the inside that would be ideal, an insider, to help them with this. And Satan was ready to source one to him. Verse 3, Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Now here, we're back to reconciling, because this is not the only time that we're told Satan enters Judas. He does so also at the table. So again, there's not something to be intimidated by, but as students, we say, well, let's dig and see, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us? Well, that first part, then Satan entered Judas. It gives you a chill. Satan can do this to a human. A spiritual being can enter a physical being. But how? And am I susceptible to that? Well, if you are born again Christian, you're not susceptible. You have a shield about you. Greater is he who is in you than the one that's tromping through the world like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. He won't let him in. But those who are outside of Christ, fair game. And so here is the first entry by Satan. There's a second, greater one. John, again, chapter 13. Now, John 13 is, the foot washing of Christ or the disciples. That is at the Passover meal that in Luke 22 has not yet taken place. In fact, the next paragraph, which we won't get to this morning, discusses how the preparation was made for that meal. And then John 13 covers what happens a little bit during and after the meal. Well, so John 13, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Well, so John is looking back at the moment Luke is talking about here in verse 3 when Satan entered into his heart. But then verse 27 of John 13, now after a piece of bread, Satan entered him. See, that's the second one. Chronologically, they're two different times. And so in verse 27 of John 13, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And that was when the next time Christ would see Judas was when he was giving him that fake old betrayal kiss. Was Judas demon-possessed? No, he didn't need to be. He didn't need to be demon-possessed. He yielded to Satan through his rejection of Christ, through his determination. Now, when I say possessed, he certainly was the devil's child at this point. But he wasn't as, the maniac of Gadara, running around, attacking people. Not in that sense. Judas was not a victim. He was a host. Big difference. He opened the... How can you walk with Christ for over 3 years, seeing what you saw, being entrusted with what he entrusted you with? Of all the people that were ever born in the human race, Judas and 11 others were given this close opportunity unlike anyone else. Abraham didn't get this opportunity. David did not get this opportunity. Paul missed out on this opportunity. Judas gets it. High privilege. And yet, the war goes on. Now, I mentioned it. I'll come back to that in a moment. I mentioned that we Christians cannot be demon-possessed. That doesn't mean the flesh cannot get the upper hand. The flesh is a fierce enemy and is not to be looked at as, it's just the flesh. It's just as fierce as Satan. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." And if you give in, you can find yourself in a predicament you cannot get out of. In fact, in this chapter, in verse 31, Jesus says this to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." He's going to go at your flesh, Simon. He's not going to possess you, but he's going to go after your flesh. And we know what happened. And Simon collapsed under the pressure. He could not withstand the assault. But the Lord said to him, "But I have prayed for you. And after you return," that prophetic word, "that you will prevail in this because I am going to take care of it." And that is true of Simon and is true of us. He says here in verse 3 that he's surnamed Iscariot. Now that's it's believed. Iscariot means of Kiriath, which was located in Judah's territory to the south. That would have made Judas Iscariot the one that was not a Galilean of the disciples. That means they would not have known him well. They did not, he was sort of an outsider. And they would have taken for granted, in a good way, things about him. For instance, they did not know he was a thief with the money box, but the Lord knew it. And again, I know I've been saying we'll come back to that, but there's so much information that how do you share it in 45, 50, 55, 60, 65 minutes? Excuse me. So he was numbered with the 12. This makes the betrayal so much more vile. He was so invested. In my ministry as a pastor, there, over the years past, I've invested in men, and I don't know where some of them are. And last I heard about some of them, they weren't so noble. They weren't so Christ-like. And it makes you just feel, well, what a waste. Well, Christ, he experienced that. And as his servant, we're not above him at all. Psalmist writes about these things. Psalm 41. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Most of us, we're not betrayed often. Once in a lifetime really does body wonders. But when you get into ministry, it happens often. And it's not always a betrayal. Sometimes it's an unpleasant surprise. But this was a betrayal. Paul dealt with it all the time. But here's an example of not a betrayal, but still a heavy heartbreak. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul said, I love Demas. He was one of us. And he turned his back on us. He rejected it all. He went to the world. Paul felt he failed. No doubt, you feel that. He knew better, but he still felt the heat of failure. How could he come away, Demas? How could he come away with that conclusion after all we'd been through, after all I taught him? That's how it is. Free will is a serious deal. Psalm 55:14. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in the throng. There we were fellowship chums. We were buddies. We went to the same place to worship the same God. How does this happen? And so this is a solemn statement in Scripture, surnamed Iscariot, the man of Kirioth. Now, Judas is a beautiful name. Jude, as when you get to the book of Jude, his name is Judas, and the Gentiles would take the name, it would make it Jude, but it's Judas, praise, as named after the tribe of Judah. And yet forever, it has become the proverbial curse. He's a Judas. No one wants to be a Judas, one who betrays the trust of others who are undeserving of the betrayal. See, that's the thing. See, gangsters can't use the, you're a Judas. Well, no, because we're all rotten. I may be, I don't know, stoolie's not even right, because how do I become the bad guy when we're all bad guys? Making me, I'm a stoolie. We're all murderers, so that doesn't work. But when you betray someone who's innocent, who doesn't deserve it, who you've drawn close to, benefited from, who's given you nothing but opportunity and love and care, and this is what they get in return, that is a Judas. In verse 4, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Now, we read this in our devotions, and we go right to the next verse, and we Judas, too. But listen to this. So he went his way. That's what it says in verse 4, the first four words, or five. He went his way. Speaking again of chilling, here it is. Knowing the story, knowing where this goes, by the time we get to the book of Acts, it is a pretty scary story. Acts chapter 1, verse 25, Judas fell by transgression, that he might go to his own place. Jesus said he was the son of perdition. In other words, his own place was hell. Hell eternal. Hell without parole. Well, okay, I'll meet them halfway. Hell is only for half of an eternity. There's no such thing. Eternity is forever. And this is, it is... It is again solemn.
So he went his way, Acts 1:25. Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. Now he didn't know that when he was doing it. He didn't wake up this morning in the morning and as he laced his sandals, today I'm going to hell. That's my own way. All he had to do was turn on Jesus. That was his own way. And we see so many people doing it to this day. It will only increase as the end time closes and closes until finally the rapture, then the great tribulation period. Christ knew Judas was of low character. He knew it from the beginning, but he gave him every chance to step up, but he did not. We understand Christ knew this man was not high caliber. He knew that he was up to no good, but he brought him in anyway. He wasn't saying, I'm going to stock my leadership with a devil. He was saying, I'm going to give Judas a chance. I'm going to bring him in. This happens often in ministry. Often you get a chance to give someone who doesn't deserve it a chance, and often they shine. It's thank God, and they all of a sudden they become dynamos of the faith. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes it backfires. Sometimes they stab you in the back. Sometimes they resent that you gave them a chance to fail in front of everybody. They come into ministry and they won't show up on time. They don't take it seriously. You pull them aside. You discipline. Hey, look, we can't have this. You know, 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is not the same time on a clock that works. And they don't like it. And, of course, you become the bad this or that or the pastors or whoever. Here this man again had a chance to serve. When I came into the Calvary Chapels, I noticed how quick they were ready to get you to serve. Discipleship, to bring you in, the conversations of grace, without sacrificing any of the important things of our faith. You didn't have to become a church member. You just had to be, you had to, of course, make that your primary place of worship, or else it doesn't work. But if that's your primary place of worship, they look to bring you into the fold, to the fellowship of servants. You know, all Christians want to be called servant of Christ. Just don't treat them like servants. So many of them, well, you know, don't treat me that way. I just call me that. Be on guard against these things. It was not too much for the Lord to expect of Judas, this astounding honor and this opportunity. But self-rule ruined the man. And it will ruin you and it will ruin me if we're not careful. If we do what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. I don't pray, and Lord, my will be done. It's your will be done. And I like Alan Redpath. He adds, at any cost to me. That was easier years ago. But as a Christian over the years, over the decades, it's really hard to say it and mean it now. Now when I say, Lord, your will be done, but there's a lot of stuff I'm hoping you're not asking me to do. Because when I was a younger Christian, I felt I could take it on. Sure, I'll go anywhere. I'll go to Timbuktu. I'll go to Timbuktu. But now, so, well, you know what? I had a little dose of ministry. Maybe you need to find one of those young bucks and send him to Timbuktu and let them figure it out. Now, of course, when I feel that, I'm not good with that. I don't say, well, that's just how it is, Lord. It is a part of me that says, humility in Christ is submission and it's recognition. You recognize who you are, so you submit to him. And so when I say that to the Lord, when I find myself thinking that, you know, there are a lot of foods I don't like to eat, and I would hate for God to send me where that was the only food you had to eat. But I know it's serious. And I shrug it off in a righteous way. I said, yeah, but if God called me, he'd fit me for it. And if I suffered, he'd be with me. And we must have no less approach. When you start backing down, being dishonest, then and losing sight of how it works, you get weaker. But when you draw from those older lessons, you know, David prayed, remember not the sins of my youth. And he was saying in that psalm, he says, I've made many mistakes, Lord, but you're still with me. And let those things, forget those things which are behind. Let's together reach forward to those things which are ahead. Well, that's just the grace of God at work. And that's what we should. If you don't, then guilt will get you, not grace. You'll be lamenting all the things you should have done and didn't do and did do and you shouldn't have done, and it will be just an ugly thing.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through Luke's Gospel. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.